ස්වාය ප්‍රණිනාපන්ති සාධවාක්ෂාන භංගුරයි බධාවෛරේෂු භූතේෂු මෝහිතේෂ්වාත්ම මායයා. People in general, being bewildered by the illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are always engaged in animosity toward one another. But devotees, even at the risk of their own temporary lives, try to save them. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is the characteristic of a Vaishnava, para dukkha dukkhi. A Vaishnava is always unhappy to see the conditioned souls unhappy. Otherwise, he would have no business teaching them how to become happy. In materialistic life, people must certainly engage in activities of animosity. Materialistic life is therefore compared to samsara dhavanala, a blazing forest fire that automatically takes place. Lord Shiva and his followers in the parampara system try to save people from this dangerous condition of materialistic life. This is the duty of devotees following the principles of Lord Shiva and belonging to the Rudra Sampradaya. There are four Vaishnava Sampradayas, and the Rudra Sampradaya is one of them, because Lord Shiva, Rudra, is the best of the Vaishnavas. Vaishnavanam yatha shambhu. Indeed, as we shall see, Lord Shiva drank all the poison for the benefit of humanity. People in general, being bewildered by the illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are always engaged in animosity toward one another. But devotees, even at the risk of their own temporary lives, try to save them. In this material world, the people in general are bewildered by this illusory energy. The basic principle of this bewilderment is that we think that we are this material body, and we think that those things in relationship to the body are for our own enjoyment. And due to these misconceptions, this world is like a blazing forest fire, and everyone is subject, sooner or later, to be burned by the flames of these fires. In reality, we are not these material bodies. We are the eternal soul. And the soul is the eternal servant of Krishna. And all things in this world are meant for the service of Krishna. That is knowledge, and that, according to Gita, is the process of peace. Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarva loka maheshwaram Surata Sarva Bhutanam Gyatva Mam Shantim Arichchati. It is explained here how there is so much animosity amongst human beings. On every level, especially in this age of Kali Yuga, there is so much quarrel, so much hypocrisy, which leads to conflict, envy, hatred, violence, and war. Because there is such a war taking place within everyone's minds, naturally what is within is expressed by your actions. People are so dissatisfied because, as Gita explains, however much fuel you put in a fire, the fire only becomes more hungry for fuel. Similarly, however much satisfaction you give to either your gross or subtle senses, the senses become more inflamed with an unquenchable desire for more. We have five senses, and these five senses are always looking for pleasure. And the more we give them pleasure, Krishna says, the more we suffer. Yehi samsparsha bhoga dhuka jonaya evate atyanta vanta kontaya nate shuramate buddha. Intelligence is defined by Krishna in this way: to understand that by utilizing your senses in God's service, we find ultimate pleasure. And by utilizing our senses according to this illusion that I am this body and I am the enjoyer, we bring about ultimate misery and destruction. And then we have the subtle senses, the mind, the intelligence, and the ahankar, the false ego. And even more than the gross senses, these subtle senses are looking for enjoyment. And factually, the more you give enjoyment to your subtle senses, the more they become disturbed and hungry for more. That is why Krishna says in Gita, for one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. For one who has never been honored, dishonored is not worse than death. It's painful, but not so bad. Because the more you expect, the more you're frustrated when you don't get it. And just like the five senses, the ego is also like fire. The more you try to enjoy distinction, the more you have to have it to survive. If you look at the lives of the most famous people in the world, they are in constant fear of losing their reputation, of losing their popularity. The politicians, who are so highly regarded, they are constantly in fear of losing votes. That means losing popularity. And there's no peace, there's no happiness in their lives. It creates so much terrible animosity and cruelty and harsh words amongst themselves just to try to preserve whatever fame or honor they have. And amongst the big, big entertainers, whether they be in the movies or in music, we have spoken to some of the biggest. And they all say the same thing, that there's no peace in their lives because they're always in fear that someone will become more famous than them. They are always in fear and anxiety. They're always suffering at the thought that they will lose their popularity or fame. So it is a reality. The more we enjoy through our grosser subtle senses, the more we ultimately have to suffer,
because they can never be satisfied.
And this creates so much conflict, so much competition, even in spiritual societies. People become enemies over who will be considered a greater Mahatma, or a more powerful guru, or a purer sadhu. And therefore, even in spiritual societies, people try to drag each other down. This is the influence of ahankar, or the false ego. And even amongst ordinary god brothers, god sisters, or just common Vaishnavas, everyone is looking for more recognition, distinction from their guru, from the other sadhus, from the other devotees. This is ahankar, animosity. But it is explained here that this principle, which keeps everyone entangled in the cycle of birth and death, the devotees are free from that, the true devotees. They are aspiring to rise above this. And their only business in this world is to bring people real happiness, which means to teach them what is the truth, that we are all the eternal servants of Krishna. To teach people how to unite under the principle of selfless service to Krishna, or bhakti. The devotees of the Lord, they are so busy trying to help others become happy that they have no time to think whether they are happy or not happy. They are so busy, immersed 24 hours in trying to act for the well-being of others, that they do not consider what is their own well-being. And we see throughout the ages, this is the principle in which all the great acharyas have lived. When our own Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, came to the West, he had no thought whether he would live or die. He was living in a terrible condition, in freezing cold weather, without even warm clothes. He was having heart attacks. He was living in utter poverty. He didn't know where he would get food. He didn't know where he would stay. People he was living with were trying to murder him because they were crazy. Drug addicts, alcoholics. He had nowhere else. And his god brothers and his well-wishers in India were praying, "Swamiji, come back to India. You have such a nice, comfortable place at the Radha Damodar temple in Vrindavan. Everything is provided. Come back." But he did not come back. He was willing to endure suffering or death to try to make others happy. This is real love. And this is the principle that we should all be striving to achieve. It begins by the process of purifying our hearts, by associating with devotees, by praising devotees, never criticizing devotees. If you criticize devotees, whatever you see bad in them comes into your heart. And even if there's nothing bad in them, whatever bad you speak against them, you become infected by that. That is a law of nature. So if we want to purify ourselves, if we want to become good, we have to see good in others. And in this type of association, we hear the glories of the Lord as spoken in Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and we chant the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna's holy name is Krishna's divine manifestation in this age of Kali Yuga. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar. Krishna has descended with all of his opulences, with all of his power and glory within his name, to transform our hearts into those of pure unalloyed devotees. A devotee does not want anything of this world except service to Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has prayed, Na danam na janam na sundarim kavitam bhajagadisha kamaye mama janamani janmanishwari bhavata bhakti rahoi thaki thvai. My Lord, all the things that everyone is mad after in this world, I do not care for them. Na danam, I do not want money. People go to colleges for so many long years, the best years of their lives, their whole youth. They struggle, they strive, they're in terrible misery and anxieties trying to get through their tests and their exams. For what? For money. With some hope of an economic future. And then after they come out of their colleges, they go begging, looking for jobs. And they work most of their lives. They're working. Srila Prabhupada explained how they work like asses foaming at the mouth, carrying such a burden on their backs. And most of life is simply worrying and struggling for a few paisa. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Na danam, I do not want. Na danam, na janam, na sundari. Nor do I want beautiful, beautiful company with the opposite sex. This world is matuna agara. People are shackled by this attraction between the sexes. In fact, it is the principle that makes the world revolve. This shackle of desire for sex life is so deeply seated in the heart. And civilized society means the willingness to control, restrict that tendency. And to the degree a society is uncivilized, they live and act according to that desire. And we see in the Western countries such degradation. Such degradation, which leads to varna sankara, unwanted population. How things are degrading. We have recently read a survey where in the 1950s, that was the time I went to school in America, there was a survey at that time, what are the biggest problems of the behavior of the students? The problems were talking during class. That was the biggest problem. The second biggest problem was putting chewing gum under the desks. That was considered, you could be expelled from school for doing that. These were the biggest problems. And in the 1980s, they did the same survey, and the teachers explained, what are the biggest problems in school? This is elementary school. Not high school, elementary school. Murders. Murders of teachers. This is reality. It happens every day.
murder of classmates, rape in the school premises, drug addiction, taking heroin and cocaine in the bathrooms, alcoholism. In this way, with all our wonderful computer technology and all of our wonderful developments of better airports and better shopping centers, how is our society progressing? And here in India, as we're importing so many of the wonderful inventions, we are also importing this culture of immorality. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I do not want. What everyone in the world is mad after, he doesn't want. He explains, I do not want even great fame and popularity. I do not want many, many disciples to follow me, to worship me, to glorify me. Sometimes people take to spiritual life for this purpose. I do not even want liberation, mukti. I kick it out. There is only one thing I desire. Unconditional loving service to you, birth after birth after birth. Because although on a lower understanding of spirituality, liberation is something very great, to the Vaishnavas, it is still a selfish, egoistic desire. To want to be God, to want to be free from pain, is still based on the idea that you are the enjoyer. Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sadulabha prasanatma kotishvapi mahamune. Srimad Bhagavatam explains, only unalloyed devotion to Sri Krishna can bring about prasanatma, real happiness, real joy. Because it is the only state, bhakti is the only process and the only realization that is the true natural state of our soul. So such devotees, they understand what is it that pleases the Lord, and they're willing to live or die to please Krishna. And there is nothing that pleases Krishna more, as he explains in the 18th chapter of Gita, than preaching his message to others. Because anyone who submissively hears the message of Gita and follows those teachings, they will be eternally liberated from the cycle of birth and death. And they will be situated in the most blissful condition of his eternal loving service. Here we have a beautiful example of this in the story that we are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam. It begins where the demigods, devatas, and the asuras, they are having a great struggle. Actually, although we accept that this is certainly a historical story, it also is arranged by the Supreme Lord to give great symbolic lessons to all of us. The demigods and the demons, they were at war. So it was the arrangement of the Lord that they churn the ocean of milk with the promise that they will get nectar, amrit. Within our own minds, within our own hearts, there is our demoniac side and there is our devotional side. when we come to the path of bhakti. We have tendencies that want to enjoy and exploit, and we have tendencies to sacrifice and to serve. And these two forces are always at battle. So as they were churning the ocean, they somehow or other, they made a truce because they each wanted to exploit the other side, thinking that we will use them for our own self-benefit. And this is what goes on in the name of friendship or love in this material world. We make alliances with people because of what we will benefit from them. And similarly, when we take to spiritual life, when we begin to chant the holy names of the Lord, when we begin to associate with devotees and hear from the scriptures, it is like a churning that begins to take place in our heart. We are churning because we want the nectar of love of God. That is why we have come to this temple, and that is why we will continue throughout our life to come to this temple, because we are looking for the real amrit of prema bhakti, Krishna prema. There is no other nectar. And by regularly hearing and associating with devotees, we must become absolutely convinced that there is no other nectar. There is nothing else that will please the eternal longing of our soul for pleasure, the pleasure of loving service to Krishna. So through the process of bhakti, we begin to churn our hearts. And the first thing that starts happening is all the poison starts to come out. We have so much poison, and it must be removed. And as it starts coming out, it is something very, very ugly. Our envy, our pride, our greed, our lust, our anger, all of our illusions, we have to see them face to face. And we have to go on chanting, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And gradually it is removed. So this poison called hala hala that came out of the ocean of milk was so deadly, a single drop of it could destroy everything. And so much of this poison started just coming and coming. It filled the entire universe. It was scattering everywhere. And both the demigods and demons alike realized that this poison will be the cause of the destruction of all life. No one will survive. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Adhokshaja Vishnu, he personally directed all the devatas to Lord Shiva. Because it is said, Vaishnavanam yatha shambhu, Shiva is the greatest of all Vaishnavas. And Krishna, more than performing wonderful acts himself, is very pleased to see his devotee glorified. Madbhakta puja vyadika. Krishna explains in Bhagavat that if you worship my devotee, that is the best way of worshiping me. If we glorify Krishna's devotee, Krishna takes more pleasure than we glorify him. Why? Because that is the nature of spiritual love. When we chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is what happens. Hare is the name of Srimati Radharani.
which means that she steals the heart of Krishna. And Krishna means the all-attractive one. So as we're chanting Maha Mantra, when we say the name Hare, Krishna is pleased that we are chanting the name of his best devotee, Radharani. And when we chant the name Krishna, Radharani is very pleased that we are chanting the name of her beloved Krishna. So in this way, this Maha Mantra is the Maha Mantra. It is the greatest of all mantras because it is so dear to Krishna and equally dear to Srimati Radharani. When we chant Krishna's name sincerely, Srimati Radharani, Krishna, accept this devotee. And when we chant Hare sincerely, Krishna's heart melts with affection. So the Lord is always anxious that we serve, praise, and love his devotees. Srila Prabhupada used to explain, according to the British saying, love me, love my dog. If you want to love a person, you have to love their dog. That is the Western idea. I have seen. You could offer all respect to somebody, but if you mistreat their dog, they will hate you. Because in the West, there is the idea, people love dogs. Why? Because they're so lonely. Because every time they have relationships with human beings, they're frustrated. There's no frustration with a dog. They just do what you say. Sit, they sit. Your wife will not sit like that. Your son or daughter will not sit like that. Your best friend will not sit like that. But your dog, sit, he will sit. Lay down, lay down. Roll over, they roll over. And they'll always be there. Why? Because they want food, and you're giving them food. So people become very much loving dogs. In fact, God spelled backward is dog. So people who do not love God, when they come to the extreme forgetfulness of God, they love dogs. It is an opposite life. But Srila Prabhupada took it in a positive way. Love me, love my dog. Because the surrendered devotee is like Krishna's dog. Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishyami masucha. Krishna says, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. Have faith. I will protect you from all sinful reactions. There is no fear. A devotee, like a dog, is willing to do anything for Krishna. Anything for his spiritual master, who is the representative of Krishna. When Guru says sit, we sit. When Guru says lay down, we lay down. When Krishna says speak, we bark. Krishna's confirming that I am barking. So when we become Krishna's dog, when we become Guru's dog, we become very dear to Krishna. This person is giving everything for me, giving everything for my representative. Oh, if you can do something for him, that is how you win my heart. So Krishna loves to see his devotee glorified. And he puts his devotees in incredibly inconceivable circumstances just so they will be glorified. People have read Mahabharata and they wonder why so many injustices took place in the lives of Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadev, Kunti and Draupadi, the Pandavas. They were so nice, they were pure.
They were sinless. Why they suffered? Why they were so much humiliated? Because through those years of terrible circumstances, they remained completely faithful to the devotional service of the Lord. And because of this, even today, 5,000 years later, every day Vaishnavas are speaking their glories. Prahlad, 5-year-old child, he was so pure, so noble and moral. Why was he thrown into pits of serpents and blazing fire, thrown off mountains, threatened to be crushed under the feet of elephants, fed deadly poison, pierced with swords? Krishna put him in those circumstances so that Prahlad would be glorified. In fact, if Hiranyakashipu was a very nice, understanding father, we would have never heard of Prahlad today. But now it is millions of years later, and each day, in each of our temples, after every arti, we are chanting the glories of Prahlad. And how Krishna is pleased by that. Similarly, our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. Krishna could have arranged an airline ticket for him to America. He could have arranged thousands of people waiting at the airport, multimillionaires, to build temples for him. Why? He put them on that boat, the Jaladuta, where he had to sit a month through storms in the Atlantic Ocean, suffering heart attacks. Why he had to live in the ghettos of New York City, completely unknown, in poverty. Because now today, it is this sacrifice that Srila Prabhupada made under the most difficult circumstances that most attract our hearts to appreciate and glorify the extent of his mercy and compassion. And when we appreciate the activities of these great devotees, we win the heart of Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam is 12 cantos. The first 9 cantos primarily deals with the activities of Krishna's devotees. Dhruva Maharaj, Ambarish Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, Narada Rishi, the Pandavas, the Prachetas. After thoroughly understanding the glories and the surrender of his devotees, then in the 10th canto, Krishna reveals himself. And it is said that if you try to approach the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam directly, without first very thoroughly and deeply studying and understanding the first 9 cantos, it is actually like drinking poison. You will never be able to appreciate who is Krishna. But after becoming thoroughly purified by hearing and chanting the glories of his devotees, then we can appreciate his own sweet, beautiful, divine pastimes. With realization. Anyone can sit and cry when they hear about Krishna as a little baby. But to actually appreciate the depths of Krishna in that lila, we must have Krishna's mercy. And for this, we must have served and glorified his devotees. So therefore, Vishnu directed the devatas, the asuras, to Lord Shiva. And they all approached him, helplessly. That we are desperate, this poison is going to destroy everything and everyone. Please save us.
The devotees understand that Shiva is a great Vaishnav, and they glorify him and worship him in that light. But materialistic people, which is the vast majority of society, they see him as a demigod. They see him as a person who could fulfill their material demands. Krishna explains in Gita that those who worship the demigods are less intelligent, because whatever the demigods give you when you pray to them for material benefits, they will ultimately cause you suffering because they are temporary. These days in Maharashtra, there is Ganesh Puja. Ganesh, we offer the greatest respect, reverence, and glorification to, because he is a great Vaishnava. He's a great personality. He's a divine being. But generally, people do not offer their obeisance to him in this way. They treat him in a business-like way. We will do our puja, you give me what I want. Contract. We will dance in the streets for you, you give me money. You give me a good degree. You give me a good wife or daughter or husband. You give me good health. We will play our instruments. We will make a beautiful chariot for you. But the real thing is, what will you do for me? That is not bhakti. That is business. Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, told a story in this regard of the mentality of people who worship demigods with material motives. He explains that there was a person who was worshipping goddess Kali. And he did so much puja and yajna. And goddess Kali said, what do you want? I want money, I want fortune. Take it. But I'll give it to you. But in return, you should offer me one goat. So goddess Kali gave him all the wealth that he desired. Weeks went by. He never offered the goat. So he came before to do his puja, obviously because he wanted more. Whatever you have, it's never enough. If she's given me this much, she will give me more. So Kali asked him, I've given you so much. Where is the goat you're supposed to offer me? He said, oh, Kali Mata, goats are very expensive in the marketplace. No doubt I have lots of money, but I have so many priorities, and I just, at this time, I can't afford a goat. So Kali said, all right, then you offer me a hog. Pig. So weeks went by, no pig. She said, why are you not offering me the pig you promised me? Well, pigs are also very expensive. Not as expensive as goats, but they're also very expensive. And I just can't free my money. It's all invested enough to buy this pig. So Kali said, all right. Then you offer me a fly. One fly. And this so-called devotee said to Kali, Kali Mata, there's so many flies flying around you, just grab it and take it yourself. So this is the mentality of people who come to the demigods simply for their own benefits. There's no love, there's no devotion, there's only exploitation. So they approached Shiva, because they were all about to die. Please save us, please save us. And Lord Shiva, when he heard their prayers, beautiful prayers, he turned to Bhavani, his
eternal consort. And he explained that the whole world is in danger. And it will be a very, very painful and difficult experience to save them. But I must. I must be willing to risk my life and risk all my comforts for the welfare of others. Because this is the service that will most please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Parvati gave him permission. And he took all of that and he drank it. It had to go somewhere. He drank it. And as it went down into his throat became black. Nilakanta. And Lord Shiva is glorified as Kalakanta. It is considered one of the greatest decorations of his body because it symbolizes the utmost surrender toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead. To be willing to give one's life for the benefit of others. Wise people have said that if you do not have something that you're willing to die for, you have nothing in this world that's worth living for. Die to live. We should be willing to live or die for the satisfaction of Krishna, for the pleasure of Krishna, for the benefit of other living beings. Throughout all the great religions of the world, we have found the greatest saints willing to sacrifice so much for the benefit of others. But we must understand, what is the greatest benefit? The greatest benefit is to give people the intelligence and the means by which they can free themselves from the cycle of birth and death. The greatest charity is to give the holy name of God and the path of bhakti. And if we really want to show our love to our family members, to our friends, to our countrymen, to our humanity, to all living beings, there's only one real expression of love: to connect them to the supreme object of all love, or Krishna. By giving them these wonderful books of Srila Prabhupada, by giving them Krishna's prasad, by inviting them to have the beautiful darshan of Sri Nitai Gaurasundar, Sri Radha, Kunja Bihari, and ultimately to teach them the Yuga Dharma, the proper process in which we can cleanse our hearts and revive our eternal consciousness through chanting Krishna's names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare. And Srila Prabhupada told us that you can show your love for me by how you cooperate with one another. And Krishna explains in Gita, those who explain the science of Krishna consciousness to my devotees are most dear to me. Because when we mat chitta mat gata prana bodhiyanta parasparam khatyantascha mam nityam tushyanti charamanti cha. When we enliven one another in discussing the topics of Krishna and having beautiful kirtan of chanting his name, then we create an undefeatable, all-powerful force empowered by Krishna himself of our united efforts to give Krishna to others. This is the essence of life. So let us take very seriously this wonderful opportunity we have to live for the real treasure, to live for the real nectar of Krishna Prema. After the nectar, after the poison was drunk by Lord Shiva, the demigods and the demons continued to churn, and so many gifts started coming out. Elephants and Airavata, Surabi cows, so many things. But they kept churning. They were not satisfied with anything until they got that nectar. Similarly, in our spiritual lives, as we're becoming purified, so many opportunities come into our existence. As we become spiritually advanced, we start having facilities for mystic powers, siddhis, for liberation, for heavenly pleasures. If we take any of them, we stop at that point. Therefore, Rupa Goswami has said, Anyabilashita sunyam jnanakamanyanavratam anukulyena krishnanu silanam bhakti uttama. We should not stop for anything until we get the nectar of prema bhakti. And when that nectar comes, anandam buddhivaradhanam pratipadam punamritashvadanam, it will satisfy all of our desires eternally. We will experience real transcendental ecstasy. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki. Here in this beautiful temple in Pune, Sri Sri Gornitai are especially very prominent in their beauty and mercy. They have come to attract us to this simple process of chanting, dancing, and feasting in the association of devotees. There is no greater treasure, there is no greater wealth that you have ever received. Protect it. Be grateful for it. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
So we see that in Mahabharata, when that Yudhishthira gambled, had played dice with Duryodhan, and as a result he lost his kingdom. And so what is the explanation for that?
So you are thinking that Yudhishthira was a gambler. Anyway. We must understand that Yudhishthira was a great Kshatriya. And for such great and noble Kshatriyas, there are no such Kshatriyas today. In fact, during the war between India and Pakistan in 1971, the king of Jaipur, the Maharaj of Jaipur, he was so courageous that he actually went into Pakistan on a parachute and was fighting with his own hands. And when Prabhupada heard this, he said, he is the last Kshatriya in the age. He's the last Kshatriya that has such fearless nobility to leave his beautiful palace to do that. He wasn't recruited, he volunteered. But then later he was playing polo after the war, after they won the war, he was playing polo in London, and he fell off his horse and he died. So there's no more real judges in the age of in this age. So we cannot imitate. But we must know when Kshatriyas were really Kshatriyas, they had regulative principles too. We have four regulative principles, but such Kshatriyas also have their own regulative principles. And one was, a Kshatriya will never refuse a challenge, whatever it is. They cannot refuse a challenge, or they lose their status of fearlessness. However they're challenged, they have to fight. So Yudhisthira was challenged to this gambling. So he was obliged as a great Kshatriya to do it. But you are not a Kshatriya. So if someone challenges you to a game of dice or cards, for you it's breaking the regulative principles. Huh? But for Yudhisthira, it was the fulfillment of his regulative principle. He made a vow that he would never refuse a challenge, and he was completely true to his vow. Does that answer your question? That's why, during the battle of Kurukshetra, when the Pandavas appeared to be winning, Duryodhana was such a cheater. He decided that we may not win this war. We're fighting so hard, but Bhishma's gone down and Karna's gone down. So what should we do? What we should do is somehow or other, I should find Yudhisthira on this battlefield and I should challenge him again to a game of dice. And then we'll cheat and we'll win it and they'll be banished for 14 years again. So all the Pandavas were guarding Yudhisthira so no one could get to him to challenge him. The whole army was guarding him because they knew. He made a vow. Anything I'm challenged, I must accept the challenge as a Kshatriya. And he would be willing to give up his kingdom and everything to not go back on his word. How many people in this age are so true to their word as Yudhisthira? So two things is you should not make a vow that will make you so much vulnerable to Maya. For him, he was a Kshatriya. It was his honor. But for us, we make the vow to follow the four regulative principles. Kalo Shudra Sambhave. We're all like sutras, and so we should just be humble and follow the four regulative principles. And Brahmins, they will not take such risks.